This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the message, please. To visit our websites, they are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. Now, every time they think there's going to be peace in the Middle East, it's turned upside down. And I remember during when Clinton was president, he had Barack over here and Yasser Arafat all but hugging and kissing. Had them up there to Camp David and peace in our time, big pictures, handshakes, and everything's going to work out. Well, what happened? Ehud Barak was killed. So then Sharon takes over, hardliner. So, boy, we're going to do them in. And they started building the fence. Everyone was against the fence except for the Jews because they understood what the problem was. So now we come to the time that Sharon has passed from the scene. Arafat is dead. The new prime minister in for the Palestinians is worthless. Hamas won an election, and now the whole Middle East is upside down again. The only stability in there amounts to the American forces in Iraq. Then you look across the border into Iran, and what do you have? You have a new rising Hitler. Now, when we understand that Iran is really Persia in the Bible. And he says there was no Holocaust. He says that the Europeans deliberately started the Jewish state to get rid of the Jews out of Europe. He says that they are going to build atomic bombs so they can annihilate the Jews off the face of the earth. So the whole world is completely upside down again. So that is why we need to look at prophecy in the way that they are really going to be. And I think we need to understand it's going to be bigger and greater and far more all-encompassing than we have understood. And all the way through the 70s and 80s, we've had people saying, Jesus' return is imminent. Jesus' return is imminent. And it hasn't happened. Now, let's add a little bit more to this. Recently, Time Magazine, which was Popular Science, November 2005. Star Wars. Battlefield Space. Now, space is different than the Earth. If, say, just for example, you're riding along in orbit in a space machine, and if you could, you throw your aluminum soda can out the window, it would be in orbit forever. On the Earth, you throw it out the window, sooner or later it's absorbed into the Earth one way or the other. So space is an entirely different situation. Battlefield space. Military hardware has orbited Earth for decades, but no actual weapons have been deployed in space. And I will add that we know of. And let's also understand this. The United States is so far advanced technologically. It puts the Russians, the Chinese, and all other nations 50 years behind. Chinese just sent a man in orbit, a short Earth orbit, came back. That's 50-year-old technology. Then it talks about the things that they have. So here's how the war in space might begin, not with a bang, but a clunk. So what they've done, they have they have made satellites that they can negotiate in space from the Earth. You know, just like take a joystick and, you know, you command it to go here and go there. So they had this one that they called the DART. And it was to go up and work on a NASA satellite that was up there, because what they want to do is have automatic satellite repair by having these new space machines. Well, what happened? When it came up to the satellite, it bumped it and knocked it up out of orbit. And they thought, oh, great disaster. Someone else said, no, great new weapon. See, because America has the technology and they know where every satellite that has been launched by the United States and any nation in the world, they know exactly where it is all the time. So they could send up these little space machines and they could just bink. You don't have to shoot anything, but just hit their satellites and pooey, they don't work. Now, they're also working on electromagnetic pulses, which they could have a little satellite, and they're also developing microsatellites, which then could be very, very small. But what they could do, they could go up and they could have electromagnetic a power pulse go against a satellite and render it worthless. So all of these things are there. Now, part of the Star Wars thing that they have, is that, you know, the anti-defense missile, you know, the anti-missile missile. What they want to do is have those in space. So if someone shoots a missile at it, they can go right from space and knock it out. They don't have to do it from the Earth. And that has the Chinese and the Russians and all the other nations in great fear, because they know this. The one who has space superiority rules the world. Because if they have weapons up there, they can hit any place on Earth within 2 hours. They also have designed, you have seen this Boeing space shuttle that looks like an elongated space shuttle with very little wings in the back. But they have developed that so it can blast off all remote, no pilots, all done by computer. It can blast off, go 9,000 miles up in space, and then they can cut off the engine and let it come down. And then when it hits the top of the atmosphere, it skips up, and then they give it a little more energy and it goes up a little higher. Then they cut it off and it drops down, it hits the atmosphere and skips up again. They can do that, and they can send bombs within 2 hours any place on Earth. And they've developed what are called the rods of God, which then are powerful bombs which come out of this machine. Now, all of this is a takeoff, believe it or not, of German technology before the end of World War II. Because they were developing a big rocket which would take off on a sled like a plane that would be guided up into the air, and it could take a 2,000-pound bomb. But this 2,000-pound bomb would not carry explosives. They were going to have it carry radioactive particles. So when the bomb was dropped over New York City, it would explode in the air, and all of this radiation would go everywhere. And people would die of radiation sickness. Now then, in 2007, they are going to have a space spy satellite. It's going to be up in space, what they're going to do, they're going to be able to examine every single satellite and spy on it all the time. So this is going to make the rest of the world go absolutely crazy. Now, we need to understand how these things are going to happen. Let's look at it this way. The place to begin is not in Revelation or Matthew 24. Where is the place to begin? Where do you think is the place to begin? Nope, not Daniel, not Ezekiel. Where is the place to begin? In the beginning. Let's come back to Genesis 11. Tower of Babel. Now remember, in what I brought out in the judgment of Babylon, and I think we are going to see a complete restoration of a modern version of ancient Babylon and the things that they were doing at the Tower of Babel. Now, Genesis 11, the whole earth was of one language and one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said to one another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven. And, of course, that's where man always wants to go. He wants to go into space. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And, of course, they were going against the will of God in every instance with this. Let's just ask a question. Are they going against God, not his will, in this case, because it's his will that it happens? Yes, they are. They're going against God in every instance in this. So the Lord came down to see the city. Ah, an alien from outer space, right? And what do they say about aliens from outer space today? Well, truly, Jesus Christ and the angels would be considered by the world aliens from outer space, right? Yes, as well as the demons, correct? Yes. To see the city and tower which the children of men builded, and the Lord said, behold, the people is one, they have one language, and this they begin to do. You see, there's a starting point when all of this stuff starts, isn't there? Where do you suppose in modern time, because in the end time, it's going to happen. Where do you suppose that this really began? Where in history and philosophy and science it began with Galileo and Copernicus in understanding about the solar system. Then you can add into it Newton and the laws of physics. They're even planning to build some great tower that will be like an elevator to reach way up into space so they can get things up into space. So when it says here, and now nothing shall be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Now, when it really started coming to the fore was the invention of the steam engine. That's when they began to mechanize, and then things began from there. And then you have electricity. Now they have found that in ancient Syria and other ancient places, they have found batteries. And they actually made duplicates of these batteries exactly as they found them. And they were able to get enough voltage out of them to plate silver coins with gold. So you take the gold powder and you mix it into the solution, and then you put your you put your electro wires in there, probably made out of copper, and they were able to plate silver coins with gold. And they found those in the ancient world just recently. And they knew from other past things that the Greeks had a mechanized calendar. And it had gears on it. And it had selection. Now they have found, and this one had like about 6 gears in it. And it was quite reliable. Now they have found one that they don't know what it really is, but it has 23 gears in it. They found it from a wreck of an ancient vessel on one of the Greek islands near Asia Minor. And they don't know what it is, except it may be some sort of navigation thing. It may be some sort of calendar navigation thing. But you see, men have had great abilities. Now, let's understand this. Take away television, take away all the things that we have today, and men are able to sit around and plan and think and do. Once they reach certain points, they can do a lot. Now, when we come to our age, you go back, there was a little article which says, all these things have happened, and I'm only 58 years old. Look at what has happened in, say, the last 60 years, what man has been able to do, and look where we are. And look what we're talking about here. Actually contemplating war in space and superiority in space. And that's exactly what happened in World War II as far as airspace is concerned. When the Allied forces had air superiority, there was nothing the Germans could do. That was the end of the war. And the Battle of the Bulge was the last great thrust of the Nazis. And when the weather broke, all the Allied planes came and they wiped everything out. And that was the last of it. And when they went ahead, they found that the Germans were also using horses and wagons to pull their supplies because they didn't have enough mechanization to do it or fuel to make them run. Now then, we are talking about the advance today of space wars. Now when we come, we won't go there, but let's go to Revelation 12. But as we're going there, put in your notes Matthew 24. Where it says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. So we don't know exactly how developed the civilization was before the flood, nor do we know exactly how developed it was right after the flood, but there is a book out written by a man named René Nuremberg, and that is the Danish spelling with 2 O's, N-O-O-R-E-N-B-U-R-G or B-E-R-G, I forget, and it's called Lost Races, where they can go back and they have found replicas that look like jet planes. They have found also areas on the earth where there were atomic weapons that had been used. Because when an atomic weapon goes off, the heat is so intense that it fuses the sand in a way that only an atomic blast can do. Nothing else can do it, and they found that glass. I forget where they found it. I think it was somewhere in China or the Stan countries, Kazakhstan, Uzbekistan, Uzbekistan, and all the stands over there. So they know that these things have been in the past. So what we are seeing is a repeat with another step forward. The step forward that God has not allowed is for man to rule the earth from near space. That's what God has not allowed up to this point. Now, Let's come here to Revelation 12. Revelation 12. Let's begin in verse 1. We'll just briefly review it because I went through this on the introduction to the Revelation series. And let me just state again, Revelation 12 cannot be understood unless you understand the history of the rest of the Bible in a major way. A fatal error for people in studying is to go to the difficult scriptures and think you can interpret them. You have to begin with the simple. See, because Book of Revelation, as we pointed out, is the final capstone of the whole Bible. And so all the Bible must be included when you get into any of these things. So you can't understand Revelation 12 without it. So if you don't have that tape, by all means, go through it. Verse 1, there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, having the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. This is God's plan, as pictured by the wife of Christ. And being with child, she cried in travail and was delivered in pain. Okay, now this is, wasn't pain to deliver, rather. This is a projection forward of the coming of Christ. And another sign was in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. So it comes back to the same place of beginning, another sign. So verse 1 and 2 bring us to a certain point. Verse 3 takes us back, here's another sign, and we have Satan the devil. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. This is the first war in space. And this is Satan's rebellion because, as we covered recently, what did we see? The rebellion of Satan and the angels had to occur before the creation of Adam and Eve. Because Satan appears in the garden as the fallen cherubim. He does not come as Lucifer, the light bringer. So there was war in heaven. Now then, it jumps ahead to the time of the birth of Jesus Christ to show the battle between Christ and Satan and the demons, which goes back to Genesis 3 and verse 15. And she gave birth to a man-child who was to shepherd all the nations with a rod of iron. That is Christ. You have to know a lot in the Old Testament concerning that, and in the New Testament. And her child was caught up to God in his throne. That's a resurrection. That's the ascension, the final ascension of Jesus Christ to God the Father. Now then, it leaps ahead again. And the woman escaped into the wilderness. Now here it goes from the plan of God, next to Mary, and next to the church. And the woman escaped into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days, which then a day for a year is 1,260 years. And there was war in heaven. Now it leaps ahead again. Verse 7 has not yet occurred. It's going to occur, and that's why this article on battlefield in space, space wars, becomes so important. So how is that going to be? What is going to happen? Now we know that Satan has to use men. So there are going to be men in space. That's where it's headed. What do we have out there? A great space station, don't we? Given more time, there will be more out there. How exactly that will happen, I don't know. But I've speculated in the past. I just wonder. So this, I don't have my cowbell out. Okay, I'll ring my cowbell so you will know that I've often thought to prove that he's God into flesh, he goes in a space machine up to one of the platforms in space to fight aliens. That is, being the angels of God. Now, I don't know. Then he is cast down, because you see, the beast is going to be possessed of Satan a great deal of the time. We're also going to see that the beast is not only a man, but it's also a system. Okay. So there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels warred against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels warred. So there are going to be men up in space, there are going to be angels, there are going to be demons. This is going to be quite a thing. The earth is going to be able to see this going on. They're going to be prepared for aliens coming and all of this sort of thing. But they did not prevail, neither was their place found anymore in heaven. And the great dragon was cast down, the ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, who is deceiving the whole world. He was cast down to the earth, and his angels were cast down with him. When he was cast down, we'll just summarize it, he knows he has a short time, and he comes to make, he persecutes the church first, and then he makes war with the rest of those that are not taken to a place of safety. Now let's come to chapter 13 for just a minute. Let's look at this. Now verse 1, chapter 13. And I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea. Now, this is a governmental system. And also, the governmental system is also personified in the person of the leader. You can see that going back to the book of Daniel. Having seven heads and ten horns, this is Satan's system. Now, rising out of the sea, it looks like it's a grassroots effort. But it doesn't matter if it's a grassroots effort or if it's a top-down effort, it's still of Satan the devil. And then it defines it here, which shows that it is a combination of all the so-called great civilizations of the past. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard, and his feet like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and his great authority. Because, just put in your notes there, Luke 4 and Matthew 4, that Satan gives the control of the world to whomsoever he wills. That's why Jesus said his kingdom was not of this world. That's why we are looking for the kingdom coming from God. The church is not to establish the kingdom of God on earth. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, slain, but his deadly wound was healed, slain to death, or deadly wound. And the whole earth was amazed and followed the beast. Now, we can look at this in two ways. Number one, the system. Number two, the man. And they worshiped the dragon who gave his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war against him? Now, if you have space superiority, you cannot make war against him. So the question becomes this. How, if the United States is 50 years ahead of everybody else in this, how is this going to be taken from the United States, which is, there's no question about it, if you read and know and understand the history of the 10 tribes of Israel, that we are Israel today, there's no question about it. So it becomes this. How does the beast power, who is not of Israel, get it? Now, you have the system, which is revived. You have the man, who is revived in both cases. When Israel falls, That's going to fall in stages. And it's going to be an economic fall first. Now, you watch this year, they are going to increase the national debt to $10 trillion. And pretty soon it will have to be $12 trillion. And if we have to go to war against Iran, because Iran is Persia, and through Haman, the Agagite, if you read the book of Esther, when they threatened to exterminate all the Jews, God intervened and stopped it. So you know, Iran is not going to succeed in exterminating the Jews. God will not allow it. So there's going to have to something happen in Iran. What if America leads another coalition in a bombing run against them, which they're already talking about? And what if, in order to control against all of the terrorists, that we keep expanding by debt? And all the rest of the nations of the world are stuck in buying the debt because there's nothing else they can do. They hate it and don't want it, but they are stuck with it. So sooner or later, they're going to pull the plug on us and we will come down economically. How far down? How much of a recovery? We don't know. But you know one thing for sure. At least I look at it this way, and I think this is how it's going to happen. So let me ring my cowbell again here. In negotiating a settlement, they will transfer all the technology and all the control of these things to a revived United Nations. That's how they will at least reduce their debt or pay it back. Okay? Then it will be controlled by that Babylonian beast power. And as we have read, they want a world army consisting of armies from many different nations. They want the United Nations to have a large army. See? And for a while, because of the crisis of it, the nations of the world will come together. Just like it says there in Daniel, the second chapter, part iron, part clay, partly strong, partly weak. Now, when Israel goes down, there's, and of course, the army is already here. You don't have to worry about getting an army here. It's already here. All the aliens that have come into the land, legal and illegal. They're only here to cream off what they can do economically in most cases, not all. But those who are not, then that's a little different story, but it really won't matter because the ones who are here to destroy us are already here. Just a matter of if and when. So when we go down, that's how I think it's going to happen. They will be able to use all of America's military equipment, all of their bombers, all of their satellites, know all of their secrets. And it will be controlled by the new world government. Let's read on. Verse 5. And a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies were given to him, and authority was given to him to continue for 42 months. That's 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. And he was given power to make war against the saints. See, that ties right in. Verse 7 ties right in with verse 17 of chapter 12. And the dragon was furious with the woman and went to make war with the rest of her seed who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And he was given power to make war. Now, verse 7, chapter 13, see how that ties in? Expressed a little differently, but it's the same event. Against the saints to overcome them, and he was given authority over every tribe and language and nation. In other words, the only way to to control this is have absolute authority over every person. Now, how is that going to happen? Well, we'll see. Obviously, such a situation cannot last very long. That's why it says 42 months. And all those who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has ears, let him hear. When you read that statement, it means you've got to study and restudy and look at these things over and over again. You have to read these scriptures over and over again, and do not, in talking about these things and thinking about these things, that's why I ring the cowbell, so you know it's not dogmatic. We're just trying to think it through to get a little better understanding of what is happening today so that we can maybe anticipate what's going to happen in the future. Now, it may not happen exactly the way that I've said, but I think if you think about the way that the world is, what would the world love more than anything else? To eliminate the power of America, to take over all of their assets and military hardware, and have everything that we have on a collective basis for the nations of the world. Now, you add that to all of what the other nations of the world are going to develop. And then you have something here. Now, then it talks about the religious authority, the false prophet, is going to lead Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations, Revelation 17. Now then, we have a second, or a third thing here rather, not second, which is the mark of the beast. That's going to be the key to control. The only problem is, in the Greek, the verb, he causes all, to verse 16, the small and great, the rich and poor, to the free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hands or in their foreheads, so that no one may have the ability to buy and sell unless he has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of the name. So we have a whole economic system that is the backbone of this great Babylonian thing, don't we? Now, how is this Babylonian government, now it's not the false prophet which induces the mark, and this is where the Seventh-day Adventists have been totally wrong, and they're going back to the 1800s interpretation of Revelation 13. You cannot have an 1800 interpretation of Revelation 13 where both beasts refer to the Roman Catholic Church. Impossibility. And that's why I've said before that the mark of the beast cannot be Sunday keeping. This is buying and selling. This has to do with control. Now, I've just recently read the book Spy Chips, which I though it's a good book, I wouldn't recommend you buy it because it's outdated. It was outdated before it was printed. And here's how the system looks like it's going to work, because they're already doing this, so I don't have to ring my cowbell on this. They are going to have RFID, which are radio identification chips, that they put in every product that is made. Now, they can make them so small that they can even just print them, and they are readable. It'll be in everything that you buy. Now, how they're going to be able to read them, what distance they'll be able to read them, will depend upon the machines that do the reading. And everyone gets all excited at this, you know. You can take a hammer and beat it. You can put it in a microwave and explode it. But nevertheless, it's going to be there. But what's going to happen is this. It is going to make everything in buying and in selling, in inventorying, in reducing thievery It's going to make it the best thing that has ever come along. And by having it in all products, it is going to become so commonplace that given 10 or 15 years, everyone is going to be used to it, just like we are today with credit cards, right? They just passed a law in California on this. See how these things come along? They just passed a law. If you write a check, they can put it into a machine, their reader, and it immediately acts like a debit card, deducts the money out of your account. If you don't have money in your account, tough luck. You don't have 2 days to run over and get it into the bank anymore. See? Deducts it right out. Acts just like a debit card. So the whole economic and commercial system is going to change radically. And everything is going to be done that way. Causes all. Going to happen. If you don't like it, rebel against it. How are you going to eat? Jim Hiles just handed me a check when he got something from a drugstore here recently. And he gave him a check. They scanned it right into the scanner, gave him a receipt, gave him his check back, stamped void. So you don't have to wait for your processed check. You got it in your hand. Isn't that convenient? Now, in addition to that, they are developing the implantable chips. We've given sermons on that in the past about digital angel and all of these sort of things. It's coming up, 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 up. There are going to be more and more and more of it. And by the way, Tommy Thompson, the one who used to be head of HUD for the Bush administration, he's on the board of directors of Digital Angel. And there is another ex-leading man who is in another company that's dealing with RFIDs. See, they can hardly wait to get everybody chipped, to get everybody identified. Now, you want to know why? They're doing nothing with the immigration problem on the border? Because they wanted to get to a point and of a magnitude so great that the only solution is chip identity. The first step on that will be to have everybody have a national identification card. And on that, it'll have everything that you are. When you're born, how old you are, how many times you went to the doctor, all of that sort of thing. Where your bank is, have everything. No privacy. No trust. All control. That's why God doesn't want it. Now, they are also developing DARPA, which is a super secret defense organization in the United States government, which gets a lot of its money from the black budget. Now, the black budget is billions of dollars, which on the budget that passes through Congress is listed in one thing, but it's really earmarked to go for doing super secret projects. And DARPA is working on chips for the right hand and in the forehead to control people from space with GPS control. And they just had on the news last night. They want to track all sex offenders with GPS. And you know what's going to happen? They're going to put them on their wrist or they're going to put them on their ankle and they'll be able to track them. And then someone is going to figure out how to get it off without alerting the machine that is tracking it. And then lo and behold, he's going to go out and commit a crime to say, what? The only way to do this is implant it. Actually, someone had the gall to come on Fox News and say, all sex predators should be executed. That's God's plan. You execute them. You don't have society plagued with people like that. Let's fast forward this and turn it to the other side, please. See, the whole way of buying and selling is in the process of changing right now. And it's going to present more difficulties in the future. And it's eventually going to lead to the mark of the beast. But all of this is done to condition everyone to accept it when it comes as the best solution to the problem. And since you will have everything set up electronically to operate that way, unless you have it, you can't buy and sell. So it's going to come. We're going to have faith in God and trust Him when that time comes. And when that time comes, you know the time is short. Now let's come down here to Revelation 14. Talk about the mark of the beast here. I've often wondered, verse 9, the third angel. Third angel followed them, that is the first two, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives a mark in his forehead or in his hand, he shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God. Now those are the seven last plagues. And the first of the seven last plagues is against those that have the mark of the beast, right? Chapter 16. Verse 2, first angel went out and poured out his vial unto the earth, and an evil and grievous sore fell upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who were worshiping his image. And he shall be tormented in fire and brimstone in the sight of the holy angels and of the Lamb, because the Lamb is the one who sends the angels out to do it, right? Yes. And the smoke of their torment, because they will die when this happens, ascends into the ages of eternity. Now, it's not that they are tormented forever. Their smoke ascends into the ages of eternity. And once it gets up into space, it goes and 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 goes. That's the nature of space. And those who worship the beast and his image and all who receive the mark of his name have no rest day and night. In other words, you are totally controlled. That's what it's talking about here. And that's what they are developing. And God never wants anyone to give up free choice to the control of other men. And that's exactly what's being created in this world today. More and more and more. And it will be more readily received by the general population when you have a lawless society that needs to be controlled. And that's why they started by getting rid of the Ten Commandments and teaching of the Bible in schools, so that you have a population that ends up being lawless and has no self-control. So you impose the control. But then, with these chips that they have coming, they're going to be able to not only know who you are, know where you are, know what you buy, they're also going to be able to control your mood, put thoughts into your mind, and take away your free choice. This is Satan's step-by-step plan through government and business to take control of every human being on earth. Now, that's how they're going to solve the terrorist problem, right? What if they ran a poll? What if we were able to corral all the terrorists and all the potential terrorists? Let's just take Hamas. Everyone who belongs to Hamas and supports Hamas, we run them through and put a chip in them, and we can control them. If they reach a point, because we can tell by the sensors we put in them that their tempers are getting up, their emotions are getting up, we zap them from space and make them cool out. What would you think about that? Wonderful! I bet you would get 90% plus. People agree to that, right? Try that with sex offenders. When their heart rate reaches a certain point, it automatically sends a signal from space and they cool out. If that doesn't work, you send a knockout punch and it knocks them to the ground unconscious. Wonderful! We can stop all these attacks! That's called electronic neutering. Yes. That's why the warnings are there with the mark of the beast. God wants you, it goes clear back to Cain. Remember when Cain brought his offering? God didn't accept it. God said, sin lies at the door, but you shall rule over it. God intended that all human beings rule over the downward pull of lust, either through the letter of the law, and for those who are converted to have God's Spirit to control it even greater with the Spirit of God. And all of these things go absolutely counter to why God gave free moral agency in the first place. Now, the secret in getting this all accepted is this. You first make them slaves while they think they are free. Now you think on that. You first make them slaves while they think they are free. So they make the choice to do it. A parent volunteered slavery, but it's enforced. See, because if you won't receive the mark of the beast, your histwa, sayonara, goodbye, you're dead. So either way, see. Now, speaking of the dead, I'll have to save this for another sermon, but I'll just interject it here. Because all human beings have the law of sin and death in them. Though they live in the flesh, they are dead. When compared to God who lives forever, right? And you're only how many breaths away from dying? You're dead. This is why no human being of him or herself can produce from their own works anything that is of eternal, lasting value. That can only be accomplished with the Spirit of God. That's why you are saved by grace, not by works. And I'll have to bring a sermon or two on what do you mean worship God in spirit and in truth? How do you do that? That's all part of it, you see. So we are being funneled, just like cattle, being funneled into a certain direction because there are parameters on every side, and you can't break out of those parameters. Just like you have a large fence, and you run the cattle in there, and the fence comes down narrower and narrower and narrower and narrower and narrower until you get down that only one cattle at a time can go through the chute. And you have the cattle coming in have no alternative. They try to get out of it, they can't. Here's this big, huge wall fence on each side. And comes down, and only one can go through. Now, back to this thing on death. That's why there is baptism. And baptism, you give up your life to Christ. Not to a church, not to a man. Christ died for you, so you die for Christ, mercifully, in the watery grave of baptism, see. So you are dead. You are dead in Christ. You are dead to sin. So therefore, when it comes time, people ask the question, well, why does God have people martyred? Number one, for a witness. It's going to be bloody and messy and terrible and painful, but it will be over. Because you've already buried your life in death to Christ. He gave himself for each one of us, and he died very ignominiously so that we could have our sins forgiven and that we could live forever through the resurrection. So when it comes down to the finality of the fait accompli of the mark of the beast in the world, we are set for the slaughter. That's the way it's going to be. Now, hopefully, there'll be enough time for many of us senior citizens, and the longer I live, the closer I get to that point. Maybe we will all have passed from the scene, and it will be for the next generation. But we don't know. So that's why we have to set in our minds that we are Christ's, that we live because of him, that we love God and obey him, and there is nothing, not even the mark of the beast, not even the persuasion that you will have some food, not even the persuasion that you're going to save your family. Yes, it's going to be awful and miserable if your children are killed. True. But let's come back here to Luke 14. Let's see what Jesus said right at the offset, right during the time when he was bringing the message of the gospel during his ministry to set forth what we need to do. And he made it clear. Luke 14. And verse 25. Luke 14 and verse 25. And this is why there were so many baptisms which were not valid in the past, because those who were baptized did not understand what this says. See? And great multitudes were going with him. Now, a lot of people look to numbers. A lot of people look to organizations. A lot of people look to ministers. Follow a man. And I'll tell you this. Any minister who does not teach people to follow Christ and believe Jesus Christ and God the Father is serving himself. Not serving the people. Because here's what Jesus said. He didn't say, oh, lovely, look at all these people. Now, all you disciples, you get out there, get their names and addresses, and find out where they are. You know, this is good. Let's have more people over here. Yes, and we need to build a great new church over here that will hold 16,000. No. He turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me, now this is a covenant that we make with Jesus Christ when we are baptized, and we have to reaffirm, and with the Passover coming up here in about 8 or 9 weeks, we're going to reaffirm it again. And this is the kind of attitude of mind and heart and determination that we need to have. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, now, this means love less in comparison to, but, meaning that your father, your mother, your wife, your children, your brothers and sisters cannot persuade you against Christ. That if they come and say, oh, if you love me, you wouldn't do this. No. I'm going to do it. You don't love me. Yes, I do, but I love God more. You hate me. No, I don't hate you. But this is a calling to eternal life. Okay. and in addition, his own life also. See, we give up our lives to Christ, not to a church, not to a minister, but to Christ. He cannot be my disciple. And of course, the Greek here, as I've said many times, in the strongest terms, means it's impossible to be a disciple of Christ. That's why when you go back to Matthew 7, where it says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only those who are doing the will of my Father which is in heaven. Though they do great works, though they prophesy in his name, do miracles. Unless it's Luke 14, can't be. And whosoever does not carry his cross, whatever the trouble and difficulty is going to be. And you read what Paul went through. And I dare say all the troubles and difficulties in our lives have nothing compared to what that was or what it was with Jesus. Does not carry his cross, and in other places, carry his cross daily. So whatever the problem is daily, see, and Jesus said in another place that we are to seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness, because sufficient for every day thereof is the evil that you're confronted with in that day. See? Does not carry his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So eternal life is not a feel-good religion where you mostly get there. And that's why I talked to a man who said before he came into Church of God, he wouldn't want to go to those churches. He was embarrassed to go to those churches. They get there and they clap their hands and sway back and forth and they read the ping pong, bouncing ball hymns. And what's happening? You're being hypnotized. Okay? He said he couldn't stand it. He says, but now with the Church of God, I can't wait for Sabbath services. Okay. Totally different thing. So whatever the problem is, see. Now verse 28, then he says, for which of you desiring to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has sufficient to for its completion? Lest perhaps after he has laid the foundation, he is not able to finish, and all who see it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, when he goes out to engage another king in war, does not sit down and take counsel whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who is coming against him with 20,000? If not, while his enemy is still far off, he sends ambassadors and desires terms of peace. In the same way also, each one of you who does not forsake all that he possesses, including his own life, cannot be my disciple. So that's why it's so strong against the mark of the beast and all these things. Salt is good, and we're to be the salt of the earth. But if the salt becomes tasteless, good Laodicean attitude, right? With what shall it be seasoned? It is fit neither for the land nor for the manure, but is to be cast out. The one who has ears to hear, let him hear. So that's why God is so against the mark of the beast. Something we need to know and really consider and understand. Now, we also need to realize this. God is there to help us. God is there to uplift us. God is there to guide us. God is there to lead us. And this is what is important. It doesn't matter what the situation and circumstances are in the world, except as it's fulfilling prophecy. It doesn't matter the problems and difficulties that we may be confronted with daily. What matters is that every day we are seeking God. Every day we let the Spirit of God lead us. Every day we come to God and ask God for mercy and forgiveness in our lives. Because we're having to fight human nature, we're having to fight the world, we're having to fight Satan, the devil, and all of these things that are there. And a lot of us are very frustrated, just like Lot was when he looked out and saw Sodom and Gomorrah. And a lot of it's hard to take, but unless we are fortified spiritually, internally, with God's Spirit, it is going to be hard to handle. And it's going to be hard with all these prophecies that are coming along, because these are forces that have already been set in motion, and it's only a matter of how, when, and where. How long? We don't know. When? We don't exactly know. We know the events. We know what to look forward to. All right, let's come to Romans 8th chapter. And here's, no, let's come to Romans 6, and then we'll go to Romans 8. Okay? Romans 6. Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Because God gives grace and mercy and forgiveness, and God is willing and instant to forgive, because he knows how hard it is to fight human nature, to fight the world, to fight Satan the devil, and there are going to be sins. So if you sin, don't get discouraged, don't get down. You've already, Christ has already died for you, you've already died for him in watery baptism. And there is, every day is a new day. And realize that, for whatever it is. Verse 1, what then shall we say? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? We're not to. We're not to say, because I have forgiveness, well, I'm going to go ahead and do it, and then I'll repent later. Of course not. May it never be. And wherever that is in the Greek, I capitalized it all the way through in the translation, see. We who died to sin, so you died to self, you died to sin, you died to Satan. Now that's what we need to understand. And keep that in perspective when we're trying to anticipate and look at the things concerning prophecy. See, prophecy is not primary. Prophecy is not secondary. Prophecy is tertiary, third place. We who died to sin, how shall we live any longer therein? That's why when you sin, you feel miserable. Because God's Spirit is pricking your conscience so that you understand that it is sin, so that you understand what you have done, so that you can repent. That's why God is doing it with God's Spirit in you, you see. Or are you ignorant that we, as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? So God has taken the crucifixion of Christ and has superimposed that upon you for the forgiveness of your sins, baptized into his death. Verse 4, therefore we were buried with him by baptism into death. Very important statement, isn't it? That's into the death of Christ. Now then, this means that once we do that, we are pledging in covenant to God that we, through God's help and Spirit, be faithful to the end. That's what we are pledging. It is a covenant. This is a covenant pledge. And a covenant, if broken, requires your second death. So that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, in the same way also we should walk in newness of life. And we'll see in just a bit, led by God's Spirit, with God's laws, with God's commandments, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So also shall we be in the likeness of his resurrection. And let me say this, that is the thing to always have paramount in your mind. because whenever we don't, we get down, we get discouraged, we can question God, we can ask why, we can focus in on our problems and our faults and our difficulties and those of others and those in the world and get overwhelmed. See, now you can't let that happen, and here's how you do it. You keep your mind focused on the calling for the resurrection, see. That's why God has called us. Knowing this, that our old man was co-crucified with him, in order that the body of sin might be destroyed. And this statement here shows that it is a process, right? It's not something that's done instantaneously. Might be destroyed, so that we might no longer be enslaved to sin. Now, it doesn't mean you don't have sins you have to overcome. Doesn't mean you're not going to have temptation or anything like this. It means that you are no longer going to be led around as a slave by sin. Or if we could put it this way, sin drags you along because you have a ring in your nose and it's pulling you along. No. No more enslaved to sin, that you live in sin, you think in sin, you act in sin. Because the one who has died to sin, that is by baptism, has been justified from sin. And justified means all of these things have been erased before God. And with repentance daily, continually erased. Now, if we died together with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. There it is again. Now notice how Paul focuses in on this over and over and over and over again. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. That's why Jesus said, referring to Abraham, that God was the God of the living, though Abraham has not yet been resurrected, because it is as good as done. So think of that in your life. It is as good as done. So if you do die in the flesh, which we're all going to, because in Adam we all die, right? Even so in Christ shall all be made alive, see? It has no dominion over you any longer. For when he died unto sin once for all. In that he lives unto God. In the same way also, you should indeed reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, overcoming sin, repenting of sin, letting the laws and commandments of God being written in your heart and in your mind, and the Spirit of God, as we will see here in just a bit, to lead you, to help you, to guide you, to convict you. The angels of God to watch over you. Indeed dead to sin, but alive to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. See, that's where it's all at. And this is what the world cannot understand. That's why they've got to have the mark of the beast. Therefore, do not let sin rule in your mortal bodies in obeying it in the lust thereof. That's very important. Doesn't say you won't sin. Don't let it rule. See, so when you do sin, which you will, I do, you do, every human being does who has been converted, but it's a process of overcoming. You don't let it rule. How do you have it so it doesn't rule? You repent. You ask God to help cleanse your mind, cleanse your heart. Repent of the foolishness of the thoughts of it. And God will take it away. That doesn't mean something else will not come along later, see? Because as long as we're in the flesh, we're going to have to fight it. And as long as we have the law of sin and death in us, which we do, we're going to have to keep working at it. All right? So he says, verse 13, Likewise, do not yield yourselves as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but rather yield yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Now, when you do that, then verse 14, for sin shall not rule over you. And this is a greatly misunderstood verse by Protestantism. Because you are not under law, but under grace. Does not do away with law. It merely means this. You are not under law, as with the old covenant, for the forgiveness, for the justification of sin, where you had by law to go offer a sacrifice. You are under grace, meaning you have access to God through repentance and prayer to have your sins forgiven. That's what it means. Has in no means anything to do with saying the commandments of God should not be kept. Completely misconstrued by Protestantism. Verse 15, because the next verse clarifies it. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never be. Now you see, this is how we fortify ourselves. This is how God strengthens us from within with His Spirit. This is our attitude. This is the operation that we have. This is all a part of loving God more than anything else. And he says, verse 16, don't you realize that to whom you yield yourselves as servants to obey, you are servants to the one you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But thanks be to God that you were the servants of sin, but now have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered to you. And having been delivered from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak from a human point of view because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you once yielded your members in bondage to uncleanness and to lawlessness unto lawlessness, so now yield your members in bondage to righteousness unto sanctification. Now, how's that done? Let's come over here to chapter 8. This is what is important to realize. This is how, then, you can keep your attitude squared around every day, even though it's a fight, even though it's difficult. Okay. Consequently, verse 1, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, that is, even though you have to fight against the law of sin and death and repent and overcome, who are not walking according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, now we just talked about it. What is the law of the Spirit of life? Repentance, baptism, receiving the Spirit of God, walking in the truth of God, counting all the cost that we belong to God totally. That is all the law of the Spirit of life. Then you add to that, you receive the Spirit of God. You receive the righteousness of God. That's all added to it. And because of that, there is no condemnation. That's why God leads you to repentance. Now, some people linger in sin for a while with a guilty conscience, knowing they need to repent, but it takes them longer to repent. And that's why God keeps the conscience pricking you so you will repent. See, God's Spirit is leading you in that way. Because he doesn't want you to walk in the flesh, but to walk in the Spirit. For what was impossible for the law to do, in that it was weak through the flesh. See, because the law is not the Spirit of God. The law can never lead anyone to do something. It defines what ought to be done, but it doesn't lead you. God, having sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who are not walking according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So that's how our lives need to be centered. Now let's come down here to verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God is indeed dwelling within you. That defines what it means to walk in the Spirit. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Regardless of the pretense, God is the one who made the decision. God is the one who has drawn the line. But if Christ be within you, the body is indeed dead because of sin. However, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is dwelling within you, so then there is the other aspect of the Spirit of God, which is of the Son first and then of the Father. He who raised Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies because of his Spirit that dwells within you. That's why there's nothing that can keep us from God. That's why. Okay. So then, brethren, we are not debtors to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Because if you live according to the flesh, you shall die. That is the second death. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. Now notice the way that that is worded. By the Spirit, that's the power of God that is in you, you are putting to death. Notice it is a process, an ongoing process. The deeds of the body, you shall live. That one sentence there is telling you how to overcome. Then verse 14 shows how God is doing it. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You have to be led by the Spirit of God. And lots of times you don't even know when the Spirit of God is leading you. It doesn't come along and say, ding, ding, Spirit of God is leading you. No, it's the motivation that comes in your mind from the Spirit of God. God will lead you to do things, and it will be almost as if you thought of it. But you look back on it, and you see that God is the one who caused the thought to be. And God is the one who has worked it out. Led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now, we have not received a spirit of bondage again unto fear, but you have received a spirit of sonship whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Close relationship with God. See, that's why God wants you to forsake everything that's in this world, because if you do, then you have God the Father and Jesus Christ. That isn't that worth more than everything in the world? Yes, indeed. So these are the kind of attitudes we need to have when we're coming down to the time when we see all of these things taking place. And as I mentioned before, this is the protection against being overwhelmed with problems, because we're going to have lots of them. Being overwhelmed with difficulties, because there are going to be many of them. Being overwhelmed with the world. This is your protection. This is your spiritual armor, as it were, against all of that. Now then, let's come to Philippians, the third chapter, because Philippians, the third chapter, is very, very important with the mindset that we need to have that comes with the Spirit of God, as the Apostle Paul points out here. Now, the reason God called the Apostle Paul, who was a sworn, dedicated enemy of God and Christ, was to show that God can do the impossible. Now, God can do the impossible because, as far as our own lives are concerned, we're going to always come up with things that are impossible to handle, impossible to deal with, unless there's God to help us there, you see. That's what's important. So he talks about all the things that he had as a Jew. Then he says, verse 7, yet the things that were gained to me, that is in this world, power, prestige, authority, these things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. So whatever we have to give up, whatever it is, makes no difference. But then truly, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them as dung, that I may win Christ. Now, doesn't that reflect exactly the attitude of Luke 14 that we covered? Exactly. Yes. And may be found in him, because you see, when it's all over and done with, when resurrection takes place, and you are changed from flesh to spirit, you are resurrected out of the grave, it is all new. Everything in the past is over. May be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is derived from law, but that righteousness which is by the faith of Christ. Because if you love God, believe in his hope, and walk in faith, that produces the righteousness from within. See, the righteousness of God that is based on faith. Now notice how he again focuses on the resurrection and what the goal is. This is how we survive the times and troubles ahead of us and the difficulties and problems that we are going to face. That I may know him. Is it going to be something to see Jesus, talk to him face to face? And the power of his resurrection. Is that going to be something? You know, the last thing you're going to remember if you die as well, you know, and I wished it would be for everyone like it was with ancient Israel. After he got done blessing the two sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, he says, I go the way of all flesh. He climbed in bed and died. That was it. Unfortunately, some of us are going to die difficult and horrible deaths because of the way that the world is, because of the things that have polluted our bodies, the air, our minds, and everything like that. They're going to be difficult things as well as martyrdom ahead. That I may, if by any means, no, he says here, based on faith, verse 10, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, and being conformed to his death. See, because you were co-crucified with him. If by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already received or have already been perfected, because it's a process, but I'm striving so that I may also lay hold on that for which I also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not count myself as having attained. But this one thing I do. Forgetting the things that are behind and reaching forth unto the things that are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That is the focal point. So when we read of all of these things that are going to take place in the Bible, all of the prophecies that are going to happen, when we look at the news and we see the helplessness of this world and the wretchedness and death and destruction and political upheaval and war and sickness and disease, you see. Don't get overwhelmed with it. Keep your mind on Christ. Let that spiritual shield protect you and your mind and your emotions and your feelings, see. Now then, we have a guarantee, verse 15. And this is how the Spirit of God works to prick our conscience. So then, let as many as be perfect be of this mind. So it's of the attitude with the Spirit of God, you see. And if in any other thing, and if in anything you be otherwise minded, God will reveal this even to you. That's something? That's why God's Spirit in leading you pricks your conscience and pricks your heart because of sin bad attitudes or things like this that you need to overcome. So thank God. Repent. Go forward. So as we look at some of these prophecies and the things that are going to take place, this is how we need to fortify ourselves so that we are not caught off guard. The Canadian office, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, K6B5B2. Australia, GPO 1574, Sydney 2001. Auckland, New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai 2981. Nigeria, Post Office Box 1174, Uyo, that is UYO, 520001, Akwa, Imbom State, Nigeria, West Africa. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Whittam, CM81WZ. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Willor, WILRO, Park, Republic of South Africa, 1731.